Well, slowly but surely, we're working our way through Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And just to refresh our memories, remember that those are the two verses that describe for us the fruit of the Spirit. Paul wrote, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness," which is our word for this morning, "temperance," or self-control. Against such there is no law. Now this is the eighth of nine characteristics, spiritual characteristics, which make up the fruit of the Spirit. And the word is meekness. I've been saying since we began our study of these characteristics that they find their most perfect display in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have a passage that confirms that this morning in Matthew chapter 11, beginning with verse 28, a passage which I'm sure is familiar to most of you, where the Lord Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me," and here's the statement we're after, "for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Now these are words which ought to be read to the whole world, because if there's one thing that people in the world lack, and often Christians are not demonstrating it either, is the rest that we can find in the midst of all the turmoil and circumstances that we have in our lives. We sang in Sunday school this morning hymn number 140, I think it was, and for those of you who weren't here, and for all the rest of us, that's a good hymn to read for these days in which we live, and it's worth just reading it like you read your Bible, to be reminded of all that we have in our wonderful Lord. There's a lot of unrest and restlessness in the world today, probably more so than at any time in our lives. People are always looking for that which is going to give them rest or peace, but most are looking in the wrong places, and usually they're looking for the wrong things. The average person today doesn't even think of God or of Christ or of the Holy Spirit that they have anything to do with rest, but they have everything to do with rest, quietness of heart. And so in fact, the world has never put much of a premium on our word for this morning, meekness, or that which is a major part of weakness, and that's humility. You can't be meek without being humble. I've often heard it said that meekness is weakness. Will has been describing for us from 2 Corinthians in our evening services how the Corinthians had trouble with Paul because in his own person he wasn't what they thought he should be. But he, of course, manifested the fruit of the Spirit probably as nobody before him and since has. But meekness is a fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and it's evident that meekness then is just the opposite of weakness. Meekness is strength. Strength which only the Holy Spirit can produce in our lives. And from the Lord we see that, in the words that I read to you just a moment, that the Holy Spirit deals with our hearts. We learn from the Lord who said, "Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." And it's manifested outwardly in the way we live, but it has to have its roots inwardly in each one of our hearts. In our Bible reading this past week, we read that what our Lord said about what is in all of our hearts by nature. The scribes and the Pharisees were critical of the disciples because they did not wash their hands before they ate according to the tradition of the elders. Now, they were not talking about just a simple washing of the hands, as hopefully we all should do frequently, but they were talking about a ceremonial washing of the disciples' hands. And we read in Mark chapter 7, which is the chapter where we find this, the Lord said, "Are ye also without understanding? Do not ye perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into a man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart." Now, when he talks about the heart, he's not talking about this organ in our bodies that beats and keeps us alive, but he's talking about the inner man, our real nature. And so he says, what you put in your mouth is not going to affect what you do inwardly, because it goes into the belly and goes out in the draft. That is refers to the way food eliminates that which is not good for us. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, which is really unrestrained sex, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Now you see, this is why we all need to be saved. We have sinful hearts. By nature, we are not concerned about pleasing God. That's why we need to be born again. We need to be made new creatures. We need an inner change of heart. Nobody can make that change except God. And that's something that, consequently, we're dependent upon Him for. So do you want to know the real reason why we're having difficult times in our country now? It's because we have done all that we can to get rid of God, to get rid of Christ, to get rid of the Bible. I'm talking about our nation generally, not you individually, because I know it's different with you. And God is judging us for the way we live. We have been teaching our children that there is really no absolute right or absolute wrong. Everything is relative. Sometimes wrong is right, and sometimes right is wrong. That's what they would have us believe. The list I read to you from Mark 7 is similar to the list that Paul gave us in our text, just before our text in the book of Galatians, and I won't take the time to read through that, but You can see in verses 19 and 20 and 21 a list that's very similar to the one that the Lord gave to those scribes and Pharisees that were concerned about a ceremonial washing of the hands before they ate. So, the Lord Jesus Christ was not a sinner. He never committed a sin in thought or in word or in deed. Never. He could not sin because he was God. And he's still God, the Son of God. And God sent him to save us so that we would be like him. And it was necessary for him to become a man if he's going to offer himself as a sacrifice for men. And like him, we need to be like him in our hearts so that we can be like him in the way that we live. So this change takes place at salvation. No Christian is perfect, but that's where we're headed. That's what makes heaven look so attractive, isn't it? But Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." The work of salvation is not a work that we do in cooperation with God. It's totally a work of God, where he is changing us in our hearts so that we will be like he is, our Lord Jesus Christ. But we need to be learning of him. Remember that in the verses which I read to you. He said, "Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." So, in speaking of these nine characteristics, we're seeing the outworking of God's purpose in saving us. Sin in our country is out of control. Jesus Christ died not only to save people from sin's penalty, which is eternity in hell, but to save us from sin's power. When we trust him, we're saved, and the Spirit of God begins to change us within. He bears fruit in our lives, totally different, to make us totally different from what we were before. And one of those characteristics, as we see in our text this morning, is meekness. Now, in speaking of the nine characteristics which make up the fruit of the Spirit, I've expressed to you more than once that I believe that there is a certain progress in the way in which they're mentioned. Something like this, that love brings joy, and joy brings peace, and peace produces long-suffering, and long-suffering produces gentleness, and gentleness produces goodness, and goodness produces faith, and faith produces meekness, and meekness produces self-control. Now, I say that because in speaking of meekness, it does require faith. Goodness and gentleness are evident in meekness. So is long-suffering. A meek person knows the peace of God. Peace comes from having the joy of the Lord in our hearts. And all of this requires love, begins with love for God and Christ and the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, and ultimately for the people of God. Now, many expositors believe that meekness is the opposite of anger. One of man's strongest reactions to unpleasant circumstances is to get mad. Anger is one of our greatest problems. People irritate us, and so we get mad. The first murder, when Cain killed Abel, was a result of anger that Cain experienced because his brother's sacrifice was accepted by God and his own sacrifice was rejected because he brought the wrong sacrifice. The meekness requires, true meekness requires a lot of spiritual strength. In the fruit of the Spirit, we have to learn to see God in all things, in our failures, in our frustrations, in our disappointments, the injury which people can do to us by the things that they say or sometimes by action that they take. And in all of these and many other circumstances, so much is dependent upon our attitude toward these circumstances and the people involved in them and how we have learned to recognize the hand of the Lord in everything that takes place in our lives, everything. When the Lord Jesus said, "Learn of me," he was speaking of a lifelong process of learning. And I want to give you some illustrations of meekness from Scripture, and there are many of them. And perhaps as you think about this word, meekness, you can think of different situations from your Bible reading that illustrate this. But in most of these, you can find some instances where those same people who manifested meekness in the situation that I'm going to mention failed in other circumstances. So remember that meekness does not mean weakness. We're all weak by nature. And sometimes the way we react to people and to circumstances is a display of our weakness rather than of the way that we have learned to trust God in the troubles that come our way. There is a legitimate place for anger. Sometimes God gets angry. And I think that that's involved in what we're going through in our country today. The Lord on many occasions in Scripture showed anger, but it was never in retaliation like ours so often is. And with him, it's always righteous anger. The sins of others may make us angry, but they should also grieve us in our concern for those who do not know the Savior. Now, meekness is a combination of gentleness and humility. One example of meekness we have is in the life of Abraham. And it had to do with the time when Abraham and his family had come back out of Egypt. You remember when God called Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees, he left and took part of his family with him. They got up to Haran and lived there for a while, and there his father died, and after his father died, they went on down into Egypt, into Canaan. And when they got into Canaan, there was a famine there, and so in order to take care of his family, and without asking God to show him his will, Abraham went down in Egypt and stayed there until the famine in Canaan was over. And when he came back, he had had his son, his nephew Lot, with him. They had experienced such blessing from the Lord, even though they were not where the Lord wanted them to be, that they had more cattle and more sheep than they could possibly take care of if they lived together. And so it was decided that they were going to have to part. And Abraham manifested an amazing degree of meekness. Now, God had called Abram, as he was known in those days. He hadn't called Lot. Lot went along because Abram was taking care of him. But God was working his purposes through Abraham. And Abraham had the right before God to say who was where they were going to feed their sheep, who would have the first choice, and it was Lot's place just to fit in with the plans that Abraham had. But you remember that it was when the herdmen of Lot and the herdmen of Abraham got into conflict with each other that they finally knew that they had to part. And the first choice rightly belonged to Abraham. And Lot should have said to Abraham, "You choose the land that you want first, and I'll decide where I'm going after you decide." But Lot didn't say that. Instead, Abram said to Lot, and you read this in Genesis 13, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren," that is, we're relatives. "Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me." And then listen to this. "If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left." And Abram said that knowing that Lot would do what he actually did. He chose the best of the land. Now this was meekness on Abraham's part. Abram meekly agreed to let Lot have the first choice when the first choice actually belonged to him. And don't think about the outcome, just concentrate on what Abram did in his meekness. And you have an example of what the Lord Jesus Christ was talking about when he said he was meek and lowly in heart, and by being guided by a meek attitude, we find rest unto our souls. Another good example is at the end of the book of Genesis in the life of Joseph. I remember Joseph had a lot of brothers, and his brothers hated him because their father obviously loved Joseph more than he did the rest. So they had a ground for their hatred, in a sense. And they hated him so much that when they got the chance, and it was when Jacob sent Joseph to check on the brothers to see how they were getting along when they were taking care of their livestock, the brothers saw him coming, they realized that now they had an opportunity to kill him. And Reuben intervened, but some traders came along one day after they had put Joseph in a pit just to confine him there, and his brothers sold him to these traders who were on their way down into Egypt, and he was actually sold into slavery. He was purchased by Potiphar, who was one of the chief officers in the Egyptian army. And Potiphar soon learned that Joseph was absolutely trustworthy, so he put everything that he owned in Joseph's hand. But an unfortunate thing happened because Mrs. Potiphar, I don't know what her name was, took a liking to Joseph and tried to get him involved in sin. He refused her, told her on one occasion, "My master's put everything in my hands except for you." And how can I do this terrible thing and sin against God? Well, she tried to force him one day, rushed out of the house, he left his coat, and she cooked up a deal and got to her husband that Joseph was the one who had tried to force her. So he was put in jail. And he was in there for at least 2 or 3 years and falsely accused. And then through dreams that were given to Pharaoh, God revealed to Pharaoh what was going to happen in the land of Egypt. And nobody could interpret it, but Joseph had had some experience along that line with the butler and baker who served Pharaoh. And so they pulled Joseph out of prison, had him shave, and he went in before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said, "I've heard you're able to interpret dreams." Now remember, in those days, God was speaking by dreams, and so this is like asking an unsaved man to explain the Bible to you. And that was the reason all of the magicians and wise men of Egypt couldn't help Pharaoh understand his dream, but Joseph was able to explain it, that there were going to be 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of a very devastating famine. So Pharaoh realized that Joseph was probably the best one to set in a position over the land of Egypt, and he made Joseph second to himself over the whole land of Egypt. You talk about an amazing story. This is an amazing story. And so the famine happened to be in Canaan as well, and the time came when Jacob told his other sons, "You're going to have to go down to Egypt and get food for us." They went down. They never expected to see Joseph in that position. He recognized them, but they didn't recognize him. They went back home. Later, they had to come back a second time. And on the second time, he revealed himself to them. And I'm skipping over a lot of the story. I hope most of you are familiar with this story. When they recognized their brother Joseph, they knew that Joseph had the authority to kill them or to do anything to them that he wanted to do. His brothers knew that he had such power. But this is what Joseph said to them, as it's recorded in Genesis 45, verse 5. He said to them, "Now therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither. For God sent me before you to preserve life." And the result was that he brought his family down into Egypt and he took care of them. The day came, however, when their father died, and this revived the fear in the hearts of his brothers that Joseph had been good to them while their father was alive, but now he was going to take vengeance on them for what they did to him. And so, again, Joseph expressed himself to his brothers in the very last chapter of the book of Genesis, beginning with verse 19. Joseph said this unto them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. This is meekness. This is meekness. When you're in a position to retaliate against those who have wronged you, and instead of retaliating and doing what you can to harm them, you do what you can to help and be an instrument of blessing to them. Let me give you an example from the life of David. I hope you remember how, after David became king over all of Israel, his own son Absalom led an insurrection against David. David had to flee from Jerusalem for his life with some of those who were faithful to him. As they were leaving, a man from Saul's family by the name of Shimei came along and shouted curses at David. And we read about this in 2 Samuel chapter 16, where we're told, "And Shimei cast stones at David, and at all the servants of King David, all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, 'Come out, come out, thou bloody man, thou man of Belial. The Lord has returned upon thee the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned, and the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son, and behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man, man of war.' Then said Abishai," who was a nephew of David, "said, 'Why should this dead dog curse my lord and king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head.'" He said that about Shimei. "And the king said, 'What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord has said unto him, Curse David.' Who shall say then say, 'Wherefore hast thou done so?' And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, 'Behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone. Let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him.'" It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. And so David and his men went by the way. Shimei went along on the hillside over against him and cursed as he went, and threw stones at him and cast dust. David displayed amazing meekness throughout this whole incident. And again, remember that this was because David had been learning through the years to leave the affairs of his life in the Lord's hand, and he could see the Lord's hand in all of the circumstances, that when trouble came along, it was because the Lord had something to teach him, something for him to learn about his relationship with the Lord. Now, I could give you other illustrations, but I want to get to the best one. The best and supreme example is the example to be found in our Lord Jesus Christ. 4 times in the 4 Gospels, one time in each one, we have the record of what our Lord Jesus suffered at the hands of his enemies. He could have spoken, as he said, and 12 legions of angels would have come to his rescue. But he didn't ask for them. The Lord, as you read through the Gospels, you can see how the Lord displayed meekness on numerous occasions. But the supreme example of his meekness before God and before the Roman world was his surrender to the scribes and Pharisees and the evidence of meekness in his life, not only to them, but especially to his Father in heaven. You see, when we show meekness in difficult circumstances, it not only appears to the people with whom we have to deal, and sometimes, as in David's case, it didn't change Shimei at all on that occasion, but our meekness is a display of our submission and our dependence, our trust upon our God. Gethsemane showed the Lord's meekness as he surrendered himself to do the Father's will in prayer. You can see this whole account in Matthew 26, verses 36 to 46. You remember how the Lord left the apostles and went in to pray, and his prayer was, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. That's meekness. It's in Luke who recorded words spoken by our Lord when he was hanging on the cross, which displayed his meekness toward his Father in heaven in the face of challenges hurled at him by the mob of people who said, if you're the Son of God, then come down from the cross. They said that he should save himself if he were really the Messiah. But he was there on the cross because that was the mission which his Father had sent him to do on earth. But it was with the greatest meekness that the Lord Jesus prayed when he was on the cross, listening to all these terrible things that people were saying to him. And he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And it was at that time that one of the thieves said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the Lord responded by saying, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Right in the midst of all that uproar and all of the wicked things that the people were saying, God touched the heart of this thief on the cross, and he was saved. And when the Lord died and the thief died, we can know that they were together in paradise. That criminal was the first of over 3,000 people who came to the Lord for salvation during those days that followed. So we see the fruit of what the Lord was doing. But the Lord's ultimate meekness was to be seen in his final words on the cross. Now you remember he had said earlier, I have power to lay down my life and I have power to take it again. But there, the last words that he spoke before he died were these, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And with those words, he died. There could be no greater evidence of meekness than that. Years later, Paul, in commenting upon the humiliation of our Lord Jesus, which led to his death, wrote these words which have a message for all of us who know the Lord. Listen to the words sent first to the church at Philippi, but preserved in our Bibles because the Apostle Paul was speaking to all future generations of Christians. He may not have known it at the time, but he was. And let us take his word to heart today because they call on us to humble ourselves before God and to follow our Lord in showing the meekness which we have learned from him. Here are the words. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself, not of his deity, but of his position in glory, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, the worst kind of death that you could die in those days. What happened? Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The Lord Jesus said in his famous Sermon on the Mount, which many of us are trying to memorize in these days, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." He was repeating what David said years before, and you'll find these words in Psalm 37, 10 and 11. "Yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, though thou diligently consider his place, it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." I don't know the full implication of this statement from King David, but obviously the Holy Spirit was using him to tell us, as the Lord repeated later, that the greatest weapon we have in reaching a godless, wicked world with a message of salvation through Christ is for the message to be shown in the lives of the people of God who have learned in their hearts the message of meekness toward a lost world. There's no message that is more powerful than the message of a life transformed into the likeness of our wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we've been saved. Anger comes from our flesh. Retaliation comes from our flesh. Meekness comes from the Lord. Let us learn to see the hand of the Lord in all of our circumstances and the people who may be involved in those circumstances, that we might be conformed to the meekness and gentleness of our Lord Jesus Christ. A most important lesson for all of us to learn. Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Father, as we come now to the Lord's table, we're reminded of the meekness of our Lord Jesus Christ toward you, the Heavenly Father, and on behalf of us, people who did not deserve what he did for us when he died to put away our sin. We thank you, Father, for what is revealed of the meekness of our Lord Jesus Christ and what's to be seen of meekness in the lives of many of those whose story is given to us on the pages of Scripture. But Father, we stand before you responsible to the words of Paul given by the Holy Spirit, that we are to have the mind of Christ. And so we pray, dear Father, that in the circumstances that we face in life, with experiences we have, with people who would wrong us, we pray, Lord, that there may always be seen that transforming power of our Lord Jesus Christ, where we see not only those who are opposed to the gospel in our day, but those who desperately need the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the only one through whom we can come acceptably to you. He died to put away our sin, that we might be declared righteous before you. And so minister to our hearts in these days when we can get angry against people because of what's going on in our country. We pray, Lord, that we might be moved to pray for them and to manifest the meekness of him who said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.